Very good morning to everyone, those of you who are here in the sanctuary, so good to see you. And also those of you who are worshipping the Lord together with us. As Pastor Andrew says, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, Purposeful Living in a Postmodern World. Today we're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You know, if you have been observant enough, you will notice that many of the manufacturers of consumer products, they sometimes paste warning labels on their products, lest they get sued when people get injured. But reading some of these warning labels makes one think whether the company is actually so stupid, or if they are really people who do some of these senseless things. So for example, on a hair dryer, what this warning label, do not use in shower. So apparently some lady have used it in the shower and get electrocuted. Now this one is really funny. On a toilet bowl cleaning brush, you know, the cleaning brush that you use to clean the toilet bowl, was this warning, do not use orally. So apparently some people have used it to brush their teeth. And on a laser pointer, was this label, do not look into laser with your remaining eye. So apparently some joker have looked at it, you know, and one eye got blinded. And so the label is warning the joker not to look at it with the other eye. Then in the manual of a microwave oven, was this warning label, do not use for drying your pets. So, I don't know, have you ever put your pet dog, you know, the nice little cute pet dog, into a microwave oven? Then those with babies must pay attention to this one. On the portable stroller, what's this warning? Caution, remove infant before folding it. And then on the packaging for iron, you know, when we iron our clothes, do not iron clothes on body. And then on a sign at a railway station, beware, to touch these wires is instant death. Anyone found doing so will be prosecuted. And then men, those of us who are men, pay attention to this one. On the box of PMS relief tablets, was this warning? Warning, do not use if you have prostate problems. Guys, if you don't know what I mean, go and ask your wife, okay? And then finally, in a manual for a Swedish chainsaw, you know, when you cut trees, do not attempt to stop the blade with your bare hands. So, brothers and sisters, if you and I are really honest with ourselves, we are all capable of doing some senseless things in our life. Let me be vulnerable this morning. I remember on one occasion when my wife and I just got married, a friend of us asked us to take care of their pet hamsters, two pet hamsters, as she went for her holiday. And so she handed us these two pet hamsters, one in one cage. So there were two cages, one hamster in one and the other in the other cage. And then she told us very clearly never to put the two hamsters together in the same cage. Guess what? You guessed right. My wife and I put the two of them together. And we were wondering, why did she say don't put together? So we put the two hamsters together. And we watch in horror as the two hamsters fought with each other, the male and the female hamster, and blood was shed. And we panicked, but somehow we managed to separate them. We wiped away the blood stains so there was no more evidence, and clean up the hamsters. And that time we knew why our friend said, don't put the two hamsters together. You see, you and I are capable of doing senseless things in our life. You know, in our scripture passage for today, Solomon sums up life on earth as senseless or meaningless. So let's stand as we read the Word of God together. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Let's read together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flows, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. So let us pray. Gracious Father, this morning as we pause to listen to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and help us to understand those parts of our life which we do not have you in the picture, which is futile and meaningless. So may your Holy Spirit touch those areas in our lives so that we will be fully surrendered to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So please be seated, those of you who are here. So Solomon began his book with this, you can say his summary, vanity of vanities, say the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, or the NIV said meaningless, everything is meaningless. That was how King Solomon, the wise man, concluded at the end of his search for meaning in life. Bear in mind, this is from the earthly perspective, under the sun. You know, with deep spiritual insight, gained from his experience, Solomon gives us a true picture of what life is for the person who does not know God or who does not have God in the picture. See, if you will view life from the earthly perspective, without God in mind, if all you can believe is what you can see and touch and prove, you know, nowadays modern people like to prove things, put things in the test tube. If you do it from that perspective only, then Solomon say, life is meaningless. It is futile. It is empty. It is aimless. It is a whisper of, it's a wisp of a vapor. You know, it's like the wind blowing. It's a puff, just a mere breath. Nothing that you could get your hands on. And that is what life is under the sun, from the earthly perspective. See, not many people are so honest like Solomon did, you know, when he pursued life from that perspective. See, what makes Solomon's comment here on life here is so disturbing is that he's not merely talking about some aspects of life, but he's talking about its sum total. In its totality, life is without purpose and meaning, especially when God is not in the picture. And then Solomon goes on to describe what life is like if God is out of the picture. And this is what life is going to be if God is not the focus of our experience. So in this introductory 11 verses, Solomon says, without God in the picture, firstly, life is unprofitable. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And the Hebrew word translated for the word gain is quite an interesting word. It literally means that which is left over. In other words, when you and I have done our work, what is left over to me? So after we have experienced the temporary delight or pleasure of getting a great piece of work done, let's say maybe you finish a project or an assignment, what is left over? What endures? What will remain to continually feed the hunger of our lives for satisfaction and meaning? That's what this word means. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ asked the same question in a slightly different manner when he said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and forfeit his soul?" It's the same question. Very thought-provoking question. I dare say that this is a question that not many people today have the courage to ask in the quietness of their hearts. That's why we are getting so busy, we don't spend time away long enough to connect with what is really going on deep inside us. That's why people keep on working and working and working to suppress the empty feelings that they are experiencing in their heart, in their life. No profit, no gain. That is how Solomon and our Lord Jesus describe life without God in the picture. So think about it for a moment. Reflect upon this. What are some of the important projects that take up large portions of your time? Maybe an urgent project at work that your boss gave you. Maybe an important assignment in school. A much-needed task that you do in your home. Could the word unprofitable or without gain be applied to any of this? Perhaps, as you look at it, not now, perhaps, but what about 10 years from today, 20 years down the road? Would whatever you are doing mean anything? Will that hot project that you are currently working on have an impact 10 years, 20 years from now? And especially in these uncertain times, your company may not even be around 10, 20 years. Will that urgent assignment at school do anything to prolong or greatly impact your life? Will that critical home improvement project that you are working on now be appreciated by the next owner when you sell your house to the next owner? Will the home improvement mean anything to that person? You work very hard, but what do you actually get out of it? What do you actually achieve in all your hard work? So when all is said and done, when you have done all the studies that you could have, you know, paper chase, when you have all the money that you have made, all the money that you could have made, when you are ready to retire, when you are ready to breathe your last breath, what have you gained in life for all the hard work that you have put in? Is it worth it all? Do you find satisfaction and meaning in all your toil and labor? That's what this verse really mean. Verse 2 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What advantage is there in all that you do? Sure, you make money so that you and your family can live comfortably. Maybe drive a nice car. Have some good vacation. Now you and I can't even go on a vacation. But when it comes to the meaning of life, what have you actually gained? The Hebrew word for the word toil, translated labor or work, may actually denote physical toil. For example, in Psalm 127 verse 1, it talks about a physical toil, your hard labor, Or it may also mean mental anguish. Psalm 25, verse 18. So there's the same word, amal. It can mean hard work, your toil, as well as mental anguish. So in Ecclesiastes, the emphasis is generally on the physical work that we do. But we must not forget the emotional, the mental and emotional aspects of human labor must also be borne in mind here. In other words, if our view of life goes no further than just merely under the sun, from the earthly perspective, all our endeavors will have this undertone of misery, of mental anguish. If God is out of the picture in our life, all our labor will only bring us distress and mental anguish. That's why one of the common problems today is anxiety, and especially in this season, because of the pandemic, that becomes a more serious problem. So, brothers and sisters, if God is out of the picture, our toil and labor is in vain. So that's the first point that Solomon is saying. Then secondly, without God in the picture, life is transient. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So here, the temporal state of human life is strikingly contrasted with the so more permanent state of the earth. While the earth remains, one generation come and another, and the generation go, and then another generation come. It seems like the earth is like a giant stage, like Shakespeare say, you know, we are on this stage. The earth is like a giant stage, and it stays while successive troops of actors and actresses play out their parts in the drama of human history. The actors and actresses, that means you and I, we come and we go, but the stage remains, the earth remains. So people don't last. Life, for all that is invested in, is a precarious business. So think of the months of preparation before a baby is born. Consider the years spent in school preparing you for adult life, and all the money that your parents and time, of course, you and your parents, the one who invested the money, you, the time, in education, in training. Then ponder on all the hopes people have and the plans they have for the future. And then think how precarious human assistance is. You can walk across the road, get hit by a car, and that's the end. Or you can sit on a plane, on a vacation or a business trip, and you won't know what hit you when the plane is blown to pieces, either by an electrical fault, a mechanical fault, or a terrorist attack. By the way, just 2 days ago, America commemorated 9/11. It was 19 years ago already, in 2001. And we all know the history. Two planes hit the Twin Towers, another plane hit the Pentagon, and another plane supposedly aiming for the White House but crash landed in a field in Pennsylvania. So this is some of the uncertainties in life. You may be strong and healthy today, but tomorrow you may be struck by a potent virus that is spreading rapidly. In the past, not too distant past that we had, first, remember, we had the mad cow disease in UK, then we had the chicken flu in Hong Kong, and then we have the pig virus and bird flu in Malaysia. Of course, Singapore, we remember we have SARS in our nation, then H1N1 and Ebola, and of course now a worldwide coronavirus pandemic. In this case, in this season, no country is spared. I think the latest figure is that more than 900,000 people have lost their lives, and many more have lost their means to earn a living. So if you count the social costs, maybe more than a few millions people have lost their life through suicide or anxiety attacks and so on. So don't you see, you and I are living in a world where no country can be exempted from trouble. Even a so-called safe and peaceful country like Singapore, we are not spared, you know, the trauma of a pandemic. So human life is brief. It is transient. It is fleeting, like a vapor, a mere breath. We are like the temporary blip on a radar screen, here for a brief moment, and then we are gone. Life is, I may use this analogy, like disposable paper cups and plates. After we are used up, we are discarded. So Solomon is suggesting there is something wrong in this. Man ought to be permanent, and nature ought to be transient. The scripture confirms that there is something wrong. The Bible tells us that man was created to be the crown of creation. He's created in the image of God. Man, when I use the word man, I'm using it generically. He's supposed to have dominion over God's created world. Man is created in God's image to live eternally. When we come to chapter 3, we'll talk about that. But all this changed because of sin. So that is the second point Solomon is saying. Without God in the picture, life is transient. And then finally, okay, this is the coronavirus. And then finally, life is boring without God in the picture. Let me read verses 5 to 7 first. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So what Solomon is describing here is life is a grind. The basic problem for most people is not that life is a great tragedy. It isn't for most people generally. In fact, most people go through life without great tragedies happening. The basic problem for most people is that life is plain boring. And if I may use our dialect lingo, sian. Life is very sian, boring. Life is like a giant treadmill. You are expending a lot of energy, but you are getting nowhere. And Solomon introduces three illustrations from the natural world. Those of us who are geography students will understand this. The point that he's making, that life is like a treadmill, that human existence is very monotonous. The sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, and it repeats the pattern the next day and the next day and the next day. Never seems to have any destination. Day in and day out, it is the same old thing. It's the same old thing. And then the wind is just as aimless. It seems to go in any and in all direction, quite without reason, but eventually it gets back to where it first started. In fact, actually now is the season of the typhoon and the hurricane and the cyclone. So the hurricane is in the Atlantic Ocean, typhoon is in the Pacific Ocean, cyclone in the Indian Ocean. And this is happening, is every year it is the same cycle. This is the season of the hurricanes and typhoons. And then the water is also going in circles. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And it is as if the ocean is like a giant bathtub when the tap is left running, but the plug is pulled out of the bathtub. And so the water keeps pouring in and the water keeps flowing out, and it never gets filled up. Of course, we all know this is when we study geography, this is actually the water cycle, and this is how God replenish water supply throughout the earth. When the water evaporates, it will condense in the air and it will fall at rain on the mountains, and then the rivers will form, and that's how the earth is irrigated. Now, the repetitive cause of the sun, the wind, and the water that Solomon used here, this analogy, merely mirror our own experience. Like nature, life is a treadmill. It is so boring, so mundane, so routine. Remember, we are looking at life without God in the picture, okay? So better in mind. So let's look, first of all, at the treadmill of a homemaker. It is washing dishes at least 3 times a day. It is cleaning the sinks, scrubbing the toilet, and wiping the floor. It is washing clothes, drying them. Even if you have a dryer, you've got to hang them out. You've got to fold them. And it is chasing toddlers and mediating fights between them. It is marketing, bargaining, finding the best deals. It is cooking at least 2 decent meals, some 3 meals for the family. And of course, this do not include the shouting, the screaming, the nagging. I'm talking about the life of a homemaker. And all this goes on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's a treadmill. It's a merry-go-round. It is a routine. It is no wonder not many mothers with young children want to stay home. Then let's look at the treadmill of a working man or a working woman who choose to work. It's not much simpler. It is pulling your tired body out of your bed 5 or 6 times a week, depending on how many days you work, 49 weeks a year. Is joining the daily mad rush to get to work on time. At work, you are either trying to kill time because your work is so boring, or you are so busy trying to keep up to the part of work that your boss have entrusted to you. So one way you rust out, the other way you burn out. So after work, you have to take the crowded bus or MRT train. You are going to endure the bad breath and the smelly bodies of your fellow commute. I experience it every time I go to work. And if you drive, you are caught in a traffic jam. So there's anxiety there as well. Then when you are home, it is helping the kids with their studies. When you wish you could just sit down and relax and watch TV. And this goes on day after day, you know, week after week and year after year. Again, a treadmill, a conveyor belt. So let me describe the life of the children or the students. You are not spared from this boring treadmill, right? It is waking up at 6 in the morning when you could have slept until 8 or 9 or 10 or maybe 11 because you have to go to school. It is enduring boring lessons from your teacher who have long lost her motivation for teaching the students. And then you got to queue up during recess time to buy food from the school canteen. Food that you have gotten sick of, but you still have to eat. And that goes in day after day. And then there is a seemingly endless chain of homework assignments and projects that your teachers have given you, class tests and then final exams. And of course, this is not to mention the tuition classes that your parents make sure that you do. And of course, the assignment and assessment paper that your tutor makes you do. And this goes on week after week, month after month, year after year. And first is P3 gifted exam. Then, I don't know whether this is still accurate or not, P4 streaming exams. Then PSLE, O-level, N-level, A-level. Poly, NTU, NUS, SMU. So it is a giant treadmill. When are all this going to end? But of course, thank God, it will end one day when you'll be out of school. So young people, when you get out of school, don't forget you have stepped out of the treadmill of your student life and you have stepped into onto the treadmill of a working adult. The only difference is that now the stakes are higher and the pace is faster. So when you don't perform as a student, your parents will still feed you. But when you don't perform in your work, you lose your job, you don't get to eat. Unless, of course, you are born with a silver spoon in your mouth. So this monotonous, repetitive cycle of life causes many people to seek a way of escape. So they seek other things. One route of escape is novelty. So people change jobs. They want something new. And they move house. They buy the latest gadgets. Some even swap wives or husbands in an attempt to conquer boredom because they want something new. Having lost their purpose in their work, they now try to find meaning in a hobby or a recreation activity. For those who are not so active, maybe golf. Those who are more adventurous, rafting or bungee jumping. And those who dare to take risks, stock market, and even some high-stake gambling. For a time at least, until these things too loses their attraction. But Solomon says that there is an inherent restlessness or weariness in life. And trying new things or seeking new thrills wouldn't help. Let me read verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's why the marketing people take advantage of this and cause us to spend our money on things we don't actually need. Because our eyes are never satisfied. Our ears are never satisfied. Sometimes we think, if only we had more recognition from what we do, if only we earn a better salary, if only we got that promotion that we deserve, if only we had a more attractive wife or a more handsome husband, if only we had gotten to a better school, then things will be different and we will be fulfilled. So we think that the fault lies in the circumstances of our life. And if these circumstances could be changed, then we will live more fulfilled, more satisfied life. Solomon dismisses this kind of thinking. You see, people are never satisfied. The eye is not satisfied with what it sees, and the ear is not content with what it hears. You know, my younger son, Asher, every now and then, in fact, every few months, he will spend some money on his earphone, and his earphones are not cheap, you know, close to 100 or maybe more than that. And I said, why do you keep on spending? Because there's always the latest thing coming out. And when I hear it, to me, yeah, it's slightly different, but so much more, you know, my normal iPhone earphone, to me, it's good enough, but he hears certain things. So this is an example of it. They always need something more, something better. So if you and I, if all you and I have is our senses, if all that is in this life is what we can see and what we can hear, if our senses are the key to our happiness, we will, Solomon said, we will be very miserable people because we are never satisfied. You see, our consumerism is built upon this myth. So from mailers to telemarketers to billboards to TV commercials and, of course, commercials in our handphone, you just search anything on your handphone, there will be advertisement coming out. Watch anything on the YouTube, there will be advertisements coming out. And they will pop out and there will be spam mail. We are called to worship the God of consumerism. And his prophets are the marketing gurus. Our senses never have enough. we crave for more and more. Life itself has an appetite that can never be fully satisfied. We say things will be different if only we have this or we have that. But when we get these things, we remain unsatisfied. We want something more. The promotion comes, the recognition is given, the pay rise comes, we upgrade our house, we change our car, we go for this holiday trip, but we are still hungry for more. And like the way Charles Swindoll puts it, he said this, I quote, he said, "The itch for things, the lust for more, so brilliantly injected by those who peddle them, is a virus draining our souls of contentment." Then he asks, "Have you noticed a man never earns enough? A woman is never beautiful enough? Clothes are never fashionable enough? And cars are never nice enough. Gadgets are never modern enough. Houses are never furnished enough. Food is never fancy enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full enough." So that's what Charles Swindoll said. And it's only sometimes when we read the newspaper, then we find out that, how come these rich people, they got so many handbags? And why do they need hundreds or thousands of handbags or shoes? And that's because all these things are never enough. You see, even the most exciting novelties quickly become boring. So verses 9 to 10. "What has been is what will be, and what has been is what will be done. Or what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us." Now, Solomon is, of course, don't get him wrong, he's not talking about specific inventions of modern technology. He's not saying, for example, that we shouldn't get excited about Google or maybe the latest social media. I don't know what's the latest. Instagram is no longer the latest. Snapchat is no longer the latest. What's the latest thing? TikTok, is it? Yeah, TikTok is out of America, is coming to Singapore, I heard. Going to invest billions in Singapore. And so the 5G, is it, is coming. And so you're being monitored. And so all these latest things, he's not saying that these things were already in Solomon's day. He's not saying that. Of course, these are new things. Of course, there has been many technological advances, especially in our generation. Are we really changing anything significant? That's what Solomon is saying. Are we really breaking new grounds? Or are we merely reinventing various wheels or simply dressing old problems in new clothes? That's what he's saying. And we often mistake movement with progress. We think we are making progress, but in reality, we are just driving around in a cul-de-sac. And then we wonder, how come the neighborhood looks the same? Because we are going around in circles. And Solomon concludes by inviting us to look back into history. Verse 11. "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after." See, we remember so little of history. It is all so important in his day, so vital, so impressive, and so insignificant, and so significant rather, in those days. But does it matter now? You see, in America, the younger generation people, they want to tear down the statues. They want to forget the history. And that is the problem. These people may be very famous. Even George Washington, the founding president of the United States, they want to tear down his statue. Can you imagine? That, you know, one day we tear down Sir Stamford Raffles' statue. That is the problem in a world that is not really satisfied. Great people may have a page or two in the history books. They may even have statues, but very soon they will be forgotten. The heroes of yesteryears are unheard of today. What more ordinary people like you and me. Famous people will be forgotten. You and I, nobody even think of 10, 20, 30, 50 years down the road. You may think that what you are doing is very significant now, but within a generation of two, people wouldn't bother much with what we are doing. It is like going into a second-hand bookshop. Thousands of volumes gathering dust. There is an occasional gem, you know, when you go to a second-hand bookstore for what you have been searching for a long time, already out of print, and you find it. But that's only very rare. For most of the other books, they lie there in a second-hand bookshop, unsought after, unbought for many, many years. But those books were the result of hard work on the part of the writers. Years of effort, perhaps even a lifetime of effort put in. They were the peak of someone's achievement. And yet now, they lie there in a second-hand bookshop, unknown, unwanted. So as we conclude, remember that Solomon is talking about life from a purely horizontal perspective. It's an earthly perspective. He's talking about life without God in the picture. Life under the sun is unprofitable. It is transient. It is boring. Solomon discovers that this treadmill was redemptively designed by God to compel us to look beyond this vicious cycle for meaning in relationship with Him. See, God allows all these things to happen. God allows us to be unsatisfied with life. So the message is that God, who reigns above the sun, is working towards a purpose. It is God who has started history off, and He will wrap it up one day. In fact, God has broken into human history by sending His Son. That's why we celebrated the Lord's Supper earlier on. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can come into a personal relationship with God. And that is what life is all about. You know, this is, as Christians, we may have heard this all too often, but it is very significant for me. In fact, someone during this week sent a survey over one of the WhatsApp groups. I can't remember who is it. They did a survey in America. Those who read the Bible once a week, one day a week, will have no impact in their life. 2 days, no impact. 3 days, no impact. But those who read the Bible 4 days a week, suddenly God becomes important in their life. The thing just showed up. And at least 4 days a week. And this idea is, if God is not in our life, if we just read our Bible, just going through the motion, without being conscious about God in our life, it will have no significant impact. But as I said, since God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, that is what life is about, having a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So when life doesn't make sense to you, this should. And you will be able to look forward with faith and confidence. True, yes, generations come and generations go. Most of us will be forgotten, if not all. Life will still have its struggles, but at least we know where we are going. We know where is our destination. So like the Apostle Paul, we can confidently say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to take care of His purpose in my life until that day. Amen.